Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
Amen. Well, thank you. God bless all of you in the name of Jesus Christ, and it's great to see all your wonderful faces. It's been really enjoyable over the last several weeks as we've perused through the book of Acts and have looked with a purpose of trying to see how the apostles and the early disciples applied Jesus' teachings while he was here. So we've enjoyed things like the day of Pentecost and different scenarios where they picked the different leaders to help take care of needs. And we saw some sad things with the death of Stephen and other different things. We've seen angelic intervention. We saw Jesus Christ witness to someone and get them converted and everything. And today we're going to be looking at kind of like the other side of the stick, so to speak. We'll be looking at some stuff that's, you know, demonic. And it's interesting because as Paul is traveling and he gets this call to go to a new place, into a whole different continent, he's going into Europe. The first church is established there. But as he enters into this new place, he's going to encounter a whole different spiritual pressure coming at him. So, with those brief and subtle words, we're going to go right into, I'm going to read the whole section of scripture that we're going to cover, and then we'll go back and unpack it verse by verse. So, Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had the spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And she kept doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling and with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced along with his entire household that had believed in God. Well, there's really a lot there, and I enjoy the depth of what is being communicated here. You see, the miracle of the earthquake goes a lot further than broken chains. There is something hidden in this account of Acts 16 that could completely change how we understand this passage. What really happened that night in Philippi? Something about Philippi is that it was a strategic Roman colony full of war veterans or Roman war veterans and was marked by an atmosphere of pride and imperial authority. But behind this political facade, there was a deep spiritual tension. Philippi was named after Philip II, the father of Alexander the Great. Philippi was conquered by the Romans in October of 42 BC. This led to it being a settlement of Roman war veterans. It acted as small Rome in Macedonia. The strategic importance of Philippi was that it was located on the Via Egnata, which is a key Roman road that linked Europe to Asia. And when we went to Greece, we got to see this road. It was a big open plain, and armies used to march in and out. So it was a conduit between these two areas of the world. When Paul brought the word here, it would lead to the first church in Europe. Pretty cool. You see, the Romans were all about syncretism. The Muellers, Robin and Kyle, and several of us went to Greece, and we went on to Turkey as well. And we got to see this firsthand and learn a lot more about it. It was interesting to be there and to understand why people were engulfed or ensconced or entrapped in this yoke of paganism and a pantheon of gods. So after conquering the area, the Romans would adopt the local gods into their pantheon. That's what syncretism is, you know. Oh, they got a new god here? Well, we don't want to hack him off, so we'll just bring him on over into our group of gods, you know. And almost always, they would change the name of the god to some Latin name, except for Apollo. They really dug that cat, and they just kept his name the same, and they adopted all the forms of worship of him. And that is key for us to understand here in Philippi. It is important for us to note this because we see a huge spiritual confrontation that is about to occur between Paul and Silas and the locals of Philippi. So, verse 16 again. As we were going to the place of prayer, and this is, they've already been into Philippi now, and they met, you know, Lydia down by the river and, you know, taught the word to her and her family and baptized all of them, and they were going back, they're on their way, they feel like they're doing a good thing, and realizing that the reason why they went there is because Paul had gotten revelation while they were traveling these different cities to go over to, he saw a vision of a man of Macedonia to come over and help him. So that's the reason why they went from Asia into Europe but he meets Lydia, who is not a man. and some other different things are going on. So now they're following up with, you know, where the path is leading them. As we were going on a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had the spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So this reverse reveals that Paul and Silas encountered a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, literally called in the Greek pneuma puthon, or the spirit of Python. That's how it should have been translated. And I looked that up on Google AI, and it's interesting what they said about that. The spirit of Python is a concept in some charismatic and deliverance ministries described by a demonic force that squeezes or suffocates a believer's spiritual life, prayer, and worship, mimicking a snake's constriction, derived from Acts 16:16, which mentions a spirit of divination, Greek Python. It is seen as a force that drains energy and causes spiritual exhaustion. Imagine if you lived in that area. That was the kind of spiritual oppression that people were under all the time. So for those in this region, it goes back to the cult of Delphi, where the alleged mythical serpent Python guarded Apollo's oracle. This is the person that was supposedly speaking for Apollo or communicating information from him to people that sought knowledge. In other words, the biblical text shows us that what was happening in Philippi was not merely human exploitation via slavery, but the presence of a demonic force connected to one of the most famous cults in the ancient Greek world, this worship of Apollo. This young girl didn't just make predictions. She was used as a source of profit for her masters. You see, her slavery was double. It was both physical and spiritual. Interesting. Verse 17. She followed Paul and us, crying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Now, what she said was mostly true, but those that speak for the adversary only speak part truths. There's enough truth in there to pull you in, but then there's something else that's a distractor. So what she spoke was not wholly true. I'll leave that hang there like a dead balloon. Does he mean like holy, or does he mean like holy? They were disciples that were speaking for God, but her emphasis was on the men and not on the God that brought deliverance. You see the subtle nagging that would have been constantly there. Verse 18 through 21. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned to her with the Spirit. "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her, or came out that very hour. But when her owner saw that her hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, These men are Jews, and are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice. So even though there's a pantheon of gods, and syncretism was huge, you just couldn't introduce a new god and start doing stuff. It went against their ways, so they were very much against that, you see. He cast them out in this God, name of this, you know, boom, stuff happened. It got the people all worked up. When Paul, in the name of Jesus Christ, commanded that spirit to come out of her, it wasn't just an individual deliverance for that girl. It was a direct injury to the economic and religious system of her masters, who were citizens of Philippi. Remember, it's Little Rome. It's supposed to be an example of headquarters for them. Imagine the shock of the Roman citizens of that colony, proud of Roman order and reverence for the old Greek gods. Then suddenly these two Jewish dudes show up and they're defying the spirit of Python. And this sets the locals' hair on fire. This girl's owners, realizing they had lost their source of income, dragged Paul and Silas before the magistrates. The problem was not only spiritual, but also economical and political or economic. Like I mentioned, it was unlawful for people to introduce new gods that had been, quote, officially accepted. This caused the city to react violently because Paul's gospel message and powerful demonstration of God's deliverance for the girl disrupted the very structure of demonic spiritual power. You see, it had a grip on this area that had been uninterrupted for a long time. This act of deliverance exposed the spiritual bondage in Philippi. The casting out of the demon broke the spiritual and economic dominion that enslaved the whole community. This miracle was a head-on dispute between the highest God in the Roman pantheon and the true God that the Philippians knew nothing about. It is as if Luke is telling us in this record that the real battle is not in the Roman court, but in the confrontation between the light of Christ and the darkness of this pantheon of gods. The darkness that was ensconced with Apollo, the mythical god that was supposed to be the god of light. Some hardcore head-on stuff, right? Interesting, when Paul comes through this area later, when he's preaching at Mars Hill, he declared he's going up there, and they had all these different plinths that had all these different gods on there, and there was one, a plinth is something you put a statue on. There was one that said, to the unknown God. He's like, yeah, that's my road in right there, boy. I'm going to talk to him about that one, and I may not end up in jail this time. It was a loophole to preaching them about the God that they didn't know about. So verse 22 and 23. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. So not only were the owners of the slave girl irate, but they whipped up the whole city. No pun intended. I'm used myself most of the time with these little corny jokes, all right? Then this whole fiasco results in a public scourging. It says that they were thrown into prison. I wonder how literal that verse was. So let's check out this little miniature clip from our trip to Philippi.
So this is where they believe they were actually bound and started singing. And then the earthquake came and the door broke open.
So that's in Greek and in English there, stating both. Prison, apostolon, paglon, or whatever, it's Paulo. So the prison of St. Paul. So part of that structure, this whole prison was built on the side of a hill. And you could go down, and there were steps in there that you could descend in there and check out these different cells and whatever. But this was like the innermost part. And one thing the Romans did that was pretty intelligent, instead of like chipping away into the, because the area is not level or flat. There's all kinds of hills and whatever around there. So real estate, whatever it was, instead of digging into the mountain, they would just come out over top. And the Roman arches were utilized to support these different layers and whatever. So this area here, even though we could walk down here and see it clearly, it would have been here in the prison. It would have been the innermost part of that prison. And I don't know if you could see it or not in that little video, but it was actually depressed there. It was like 3 feet down to get into this area where this inner part would have been. And tradition said that that was the place where Paul and Silas were held. So if they may have had wood steps there, or they might have had a little ladder to get in there, but it says that they were thrown in prison. I wonder if because of this animosity and these people were perceived as evildoers, if they were actually thrown down into that space, and then they went down there, and then they locked them up in the stocks and had them incarcerated. And this deepest part would have been the most protected, the hardest place to escape from, being that inner part, kind of like death row. So that's where they were set, because of this infraction of casting out this demon out of a girl and making an attack on their economic and religious structure in this area. Is that worthy of death? Over there it might have been. I'm glad it's not that way here. Verse 24. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now I want you to keep in mind, as we observe this record and perhaps try to see how it's applicable to us in our day and time and the things that they were going through and battling against. Our situation in life is not a manifestation of God's approval or disapproval of our life. Our situation in life is not a manifestation of God's approval or disapproval on our life. Okay? So if you're going through something hard, it's not because God has turned his eyes from you. Or if you're doing really good, it's not because God's saying, hey, that dude's doing great, and I'm going to lift him up. Maybe. But most of the time, life is life, right? I think at times we as Christians give the devil too much credit for the challenging things that we are going through or facing in life. We live in a broken and fallen world where things are upside down from how God created them in the beginning. Everything I own, except for my dogs and my cat, are man-made. My stuff breaks all the time. Is it the devil's fault? I don't know. Probably not. You know, some dude built it, and are we perfect? No. I've heard people say that the reason you're having a hard time in life is because you love God and you're serving Him. Maybe. Maybe not. You know? I think that the people that build like washers and dryers and other stuff realize if they make it as good as they made it for your grandparents or your mom and dad, it's not going to last as long and you won't buy another one. I remember when I was a kid growing up looking at some super heavy-duty refrigerators and freezers that lasted the whole life of that person in my family. So when those things were built, do you think that the devil was a slacker? No, right? No, I think people just figured out if they don't build it as good, we'll have to buy another one and they can sell machines, right? But sometimes, we have to be honest, we are dealing with the demonic spiritual powers. At those times, we can look at the examples of Jesus Christ's life when he was dealing with these spiritual attacks. Remember, the whole purpose of this teaching series is to look at how the disciples applied Jesus' teaching and what it looks like in reality. So we see that in these records, but it's applicable still today. What Jesus Christ did when he was under attack is he spoke the word. He confessed the word. That's what we can do. That's what we should do. And that's exactly what Paul and Silas did. Paul and Silas followed this example when they prayed and sang psalms in the death row ward of the prison. At a time when they could have justifiably felt abandoned by God and could have questioned their existence and their relationship with God, they chose to praise God. Their love for God and His Son, Jesus Christ, overflowed into a literal earth-shaking experience. It was an earth-shaking witness of God, a God who sees His people. A God that sees us. This witness caused the whole prison to be silent and listen. Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And these verses are just so powerful. So while their bodies were bound in stocks, their minds and their hearts were free. I've often wondered about what was going through Paul's mind. His vision to go to Macedonia and witness to a man that was asking for help. Then he meets Lydia first, right? And she believes in her household and they were baptized. Then he encounters the girl with the spirit of Python and he delivers her. And it lands himself and Silas in jail. As he was sitting there, I wonder if he was thinking about his vision to go there and help a man. He was in this area teaching, preaching, baptizing whole families, and yet the persecution raised its ugly head again. In our first encounter with Paul, or Saul in the book of Acts, what was he doing? Was he preaching, teaching, and baptizing? No. No. He was a persecutor of the church, hailing people out of their homes and having them thrown where?
In prison.
In prison. He even consented to at least one death that we know of, the stoning of Stephen. And it seems like everything that he did to the church happened to him and more. And Paul probably wasn't surprised by this, because Jesus gave him a heads up by revelation, and he knew that he would suffer many things for the Lord's sake, didn't he? So the fact that he was there and in the situation didn't have him cooked, didn't have him surprised. Now that the sandal is on the other foot, if you would, he finds himself in jail with his traveling companion Silas. What did he learn or observe from those that he had persecuted in the past? He witnessed Stephen forgiving those that were stoning him at the time of the stoning. Did he hear his other victims sing, perhaps? Do you learn how to suffer well from them or from the Lord's example of passive yet bold resistance from the Sermon on the Mount? I don't know, but it reminds me of a Monty Python song. And they are no relation to the spirit of Python, just so you know. All right. So the lyrics to Always Look on the Bright Side of Life by Monty Python from the movie Life of Brian advises maintaining a cheerful, optimistic perspective despite life's absurdity and hardships. The key lyrics emphasize whistling while facing troubles, laughing, smiling, and singing. So here we are. So cheer up, Brian. You know what they say. Some things in life are bad, they can really make you mad, or other things just make you swear and curse. When you're chewing on life's gristle, don't grumble, give a whistle, and this'll help things turn out for the best. And always look on the bright side of life. Always look on the bright side of life. If life seems jolly rotten, there's something you've forgotten, and that's to laugh and smile and dance and sing. And when you're feeling in the dumps, don't be silly chumps. Just purse your lips and whistle, that's the thing. And always look on the bright side of life. Right? So your practical tip for today in this teaching, we're always looking for the, how do I apply this in my life? There you go. Always look on the bright side of life. Why can we as believers be happy or positive in the midst of life's gristle? It has to be the joy of the Lord and the hope of His return. This, my friend, has to be the anchor of our souls. Instead of giving into despair, Paul and Silas sang hymns. Probably not that song. But they sang hymns declaring that the true freedom is not in broken chains, but in transformed hearts. Now think with me, how many that night were silent, silently learning that there is spiritual deliverance greater than physical escape. In the dead of night, from within the heart of the prison, Paul and Silas prayed and sang hymns, and the other prisoners heard them. What a witness. What a powerful witness that would have been. Acts 16:26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. I want you to think about that. You saw how rocky that area is right there. And I don't know what it is about that area of the world. It is constantly being jostled by earthquakes. That's why a lot of the temples would fall, a lot of the ruins or whatever, these things would shake and shake the thing out of it. But it doesn't say that anyone was crushed by a stone, did it? It didn't say that the jailer or the guards were like snuffed out and they would take off, right? No. The walls shaking, chains breaking or becoming loosed, and doors bursting open. That had to really... I mean, in the midst of people praying and singing, and then this miraculous thing happens that literally shakes the earth out of its place. Not a coincidence. For any prisoner, this would end up being the perfect chance to escape. But Paul and Silas did not flee the prison. It's counterintuitive, isn't it? Normally, we might see divine intervention as an opportunity to escape, but God must have revealed to Paul and Silas to stay. Acting in faith does not merely seek physical deliverance, but it seeks God's spiritual purpose in every situation. See, the earthquake was only a taster to a greater miracle of deliverance. Verse 27, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. So with this verse, here's some key points to keep in mind. Number one, if Paul and Silas had jetted, the Philippian jailer would have been executed under Roman law if he hadn't suicided himself. The prisoners and the townspeople might have dismissed the earthquake as just merely a coincidence. It just so happened and they jetted. And then Paul and Silas would have become fugitives. And what would that have done to their lives? So by staying, they will turn physical captivity into spiritual liberty. Acts 16:28-29. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for a light and rushed in, and trembling with fear fell down before Paul and Silas. This is where we should grasp the purpose for the miracle. See, miracles just don't happen for no reason. There has to be something that comes about because of the miracle. Paul and Silas did not flee to save themselves, but remained to save the jailer. Their choice was not one of survival, but of mission. Remember the call to come to Europe, to come over to Macedonia? You see, the earthquake opened the doors of the prison, but the apostles' prayers, hymns, and decision to stay opened the door of the jailer's heart. God's purpose was not merely to free servants who were already free in spirit, but to reach the jailer who was enslaved in his soul. The decision to stay and Paul's exhortation to do thyself no harm prevented a family man from committing suicide and paved the way to a greater deliverance. The jailer, trembling before what he had just witnessed, asked the most important question of his life. What must I do to be saved? I can only imagine what was going through that dude's heart or his mind. A dude that had spent his life in a pantheon of gods, surrounded by this stuff going on. These two guys come in, they deliver this girl. I don't know what else he may have heard or been a part of or whatever. And then, you know, he delivers this girl from the spirit of Python, which breaks up against a lot of stuff in their culture in their area. And he's surrounded by, you know, other retired veterans and everything else. The whole culture and everything was opposed to God. And all of a sudden, this thing happens. He sees the casting out of the demon. Then this earthquake happens, and everyone is free, and nobody jets. Everyone's still hanging out there. And he rushes in, and he was about to kill himself, but he got called off. How did he even know to tell the dude not to do that? And then he's like, "What must I do to be saved?" Powerful. The reply of Paul and Silas to the jailer's question, I think, has probably become one of the most quoted verses in all of Scripture. And it's something that we can say to others too. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, you and your house. Well, amen?
Amen.
Right on. What a great message. Of all the stuff for them to keep their heads together and move on with the mission to reach out with God's word to save one that turns into a family that becomes a home church. Well, Acts 16:33-34. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. This is a hardened Roman magistrate. The dude was, in order to be responsible for the jail, he just wasn't Joe, some Joe Schmuckatelli that was like his first year in the Roman army, right? He probably had to work his way up to becoming the warden of the jail. Now he takes these guys and he's washing their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced, along with his entire household, that they, or he, had believed in God. So, here is the climax. The earthquake opened iron chains, but faith broke open invisible chains far stronger. The jailer of Philippi, who moments early was ready to take his own life, now becomes a man full of hope. Both he and his family were rejoicing around the table. Notice how the details connect the jailer, who once embodied the harshness of the Roman law, now becomes a living example of mercy, as he tends to the wounds of Paul and Silas. This Roman authority is transformed into a leader of a small house church filled with the joy of the Lord. This is more than individual spiritual deliverance. It is a communal transformation. A new identity born within an entire household. Interestingly, this man of Macedonia and Philippi ends up with a family gathered in Christ celebrating in the middle of the night. I think that this is the greater miracle of the timing of the earthquake. Not open doors, but an entire family being saved in just a few hours. This proves that God can transform the lives of his children in the most unlikely of places. Also, when we choose to magnify God in our lives in the midst of chewing life's gristle, negative spiritual forces are overcome, paving the way for a big dose of God's deliverance. This record reminds me of John 16:33b. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's awesome. The things that Jesus Christ taught and lived are being carried out in the book of Acts. We see practical examples of Jesus Christ's commands being applied in various life situations and cultures. As we endeavor to live this way too, life's gristle will still be there, but we can remember the joy that is set before us, and we can suffer well. Our lives' examples can attract others that are in similar situations to us and could possibly ask us the most important question of their lives: what must I do to be saved? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for you and your love. We're very thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us how to live in this life, in this broken world, and how he built a bridge between us and you so that we can enjoy this life and we can endeavor to have glimpses of your kingdom now. But as we face these challenging situations, whether they're man-made or they are prompted by negative devil influence, we can focus on you. We can sing songs in our heart. We can pray prayers that ask for deliverance and claim just how mighty and wonderful and powerful you truly are. And then stand and see your deliverance, whether the earth shakes, whether chains break, whether diseases leave, total deliverance is revealed. And all of that, even if we're fighting through these challenges in life, Father, there is the hope that is set before us that our Lord is coming back and we get to spend the rest of eternity with him. So we're thankful for these records in the book of Acts that we've had a chance to look through and see how your people applied Jesus' teachings, how they were able to succeed or overcome or face these awful situations and scenarios, and that you were there, that the word works, that you see us, that you love us, and that you care for us, Father. So thank you for these things as we walk out from this place today and go into our different places of work or school or whatever, and we see others that may be suffering or challenged with different things, that God, you would put a word in our hearts that will be the right thing to say at the right time, the apples of gold and pictures of silver that could possibly lead to a total deliverance, that we would be able to help others have a connection with you and your Son, Jesus Christ. So we're thankful for this. In the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ, Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.